Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 92 and 93, foundations of the law. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will hear from God's word about the foundations of the Ten Commands. Ten Commands are sometimes called the Decalogue. We must examine the Ten Commands carefully as we are bound to live by the law, which is our expression of our love for our Savior. You see, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And if you follow the news this past week, a judge set a Muslim man free for criminal act because he said he didn't really know the law. And it was legal in his country to do what he did, so he let him go. That's not the God of the Bible. You must obey his law, and therefore you must know the law in order to obey it. And we will ask three questions to learn about the foundations of the law, and these are our headings. First, from whom did the law come? Second, for what purpose did the law come? And third, to what extent must you obey the law? Our goals are that because you are the redeemed of God in Jesus, and you are able to, that you will carefully learn God's laws so that you can faithfully obey them. Carefully learn them so you can faithfully obey them. First question then, from whom did the law come? Question 92, what does the Lord say in his law? Together, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is the source of the law, the Ten Commands. He is the only ultimate authority qualified to make law. God made Moses codify his law, but God is the one who spoke directly all the words of the law. And keep in mind that the principle that is true throughout mankind's history, throughout the universe, it is this: whoever is God makes the law. Whoever is God makes the law. No one else has any right to make any other law. And you will see how this plays out shortly. First, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Together, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. One interesting thing that we miss often, that I've missed in this, he added no more. Now, whenever man makes a law, then, in conflict with God's law, and the reality, it's not a new law we're making, we're just making laws consistent with what God has already established. So if man then makes a law that's conflicting with God's law, then man is acting as God. Remember, God, whoever makes the law, is God. Because whoever makes law has authority. Who has authority? God. Only God, therefore, can make law. To make law contrary to him is acting contrary to him, and therefore, we will see, brings judgment on his own head. But even God did not make up any more laws after these 10 laws were done. These laws cover everything in the history of mankind and will be valid to the end of the world. And that's why we use that law, God's law, to make all other laws. In fact, more than that, there's no more need for any other law. And that's why we say God never amended any of his laws. God cannot amend any of his laws. His laws are ultimate and final. I always pick on the way the fourth commandment is interpreted these days, as if it doesn't matter anymore about the Sabbath. But God cannot change any of his laws, and he will not change any of his laws. The Ten Commandments is just as valid today as it ever was. But there's also something to remember. We hear a strong language, can't change forever, permanent, and so on. But God's laws are precious. They're not something that we simply say, this is the tyrant telling us what to do. He's giving us something that's precious. So when we hear this is cannot change, it means we've been blessed by having God's law. Our society is blessed when we don't murder. Our society is blessed when we don't commit adultery. Our society is blessed when we keep the Sabbath day holy. When we don't steal, our society is blessed. So God's law are precious. In fact, the Bible says God's law is better than real money. And I use that, of course, because that's a dig at our paper money that we have that doesn't have real value. Look at Psalm 119, verse 72 together. The law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000s of coins of gold and silver. Better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. That's real money. See how precious it is. I mean, you have your money. You don't leave it in your front door and say, when I need money, I'm going out, I'll just take some from outside my door. You don't do that. You cherish it. You love what God's given to you. It's a gift from God. Second, God's will is represented in the Ten Laws. He is the source of the Ten Commandments. But the laws reflect who he is. The law of God is not based on what you like, or what you think makes sense, or what you think is logical, or what you think is reasonable. I heard a movie star say that this idea of adultery is outdated. He doesn't like what God says. He says he's a Christian, but it's outdated. Can you imagine that? You see, the laws represent God himself, his person. That's his ultimate standard. Third, the law represents the very nature of God. God is perfect, God is merciful, God is good, God is unchangeable. His law naturally reflects God's nature. This is why God's laws are immutable. And probably this is the better heading here. God's laws are immutable. They cannot change. Woe to those who try to change any. And there are many in our society who are trying to do that. Four, since God is the source of the law, and since he's the sole arbiter of what is right and wrong, when a government makes laws contrary to God's law, it is usurping God's authority, and the state then makes itself higher than God. Let's look at some example. But it's not limited to the, I just use the state as an example. Anyone, if the church makes laws that are usurping God's authority, then the church becomes God. If a father or a mother or a boss, anyone who makes a law contrary to God's law, he has made himself God in place of God. Because whoever makes the law is God. So, some examples. When the government says that capital punishment is illegal, even if one is an intentional murderer, it is attacking the sixth command, which dictates the value of life. You shall not murder. That law then requires that those who intentionally murder someone else should be executed. But the state says in Canada, we're not going to do that. What the state is doing is attacking the image of God in man. He's saying that man who was murdered, it's not that important. But God's saying, that man has my image in him. And when he's attacked and killed, that's a disregard of my authority. When a husband demanded, and this happened, I use this from my own experience, demanded that his wife not remarry if he died first, and he did, he was making himself higher than God. He has no authority over his wife when he's dead. That's wicked. No one should go beyond that authority. That's breaking of the fifth command. He was abusing his power or authority over his wife. When a politician allows and funds the murder of children by abortion, they have made themselves over God. Again, it's attacking the image of God in that child. And God is jealous of his position. He said, I'm a jealous God, and he has a right to be jealous because he has done everything perfectly. You don't have a right to be jealous because you have always sinned against God. But God has a right to be jealous. And who can stand against the jealous God? Politicians had better beware. Everyone who votes for the murder of children has blood on his hands. Every one of them. We have the courage to tell our politicians that in God's eyes, they're guilty of every child that is murdered if they voted to support the murder of children, or will do nothing to stop it when it is in their power. When parents say that spanking a child is cruel and wrong, and they would rather imprison their child in their bedroom and make them think about what they did, they're acting above God. See, God says that spanking your child will save your child from hell. And if the parent says, well, we know more. We have been influenced by many of the modern scholars. And we have learned from psychology that if you put a child in the corner and make him think about what he's done, that I will change him. Now, it's true, some children respond differently to some methods of discipline. The point is discipline. Discipline must hurt. That's what God says. So when the state says, well, we don't want you to punish your child, and then they say, here's a number, kids. If your parents spank you, here's a number to call. We'll come and take you from your parents so they don't do that to you. And that's exactly what they say. They're going against God's law. Because God allows the discipline of children. Now, don't misunderstand, right? As children get older, there are different types of punishment that work better. When they're younger, sometimes physical discipline is necessary and more effective. As they get older, you find there are other things that hurt more, withdrawing of privileges and all of that. But the point here is when they tell you, you may not spank your child under any circumstances. When a church teaches that the Sabbath is obsolete, that's not for us today. That's just for Jews. They've gone above what God says. All 10 laws are to be obeyed. That church is acting above God. When politicians, like one did this past week, said that it is immoral not to demand a higher percentage of rich people's income, and the government is overstepping and is going above God and his eighth command for stealing. You know what's funny about that, which is you speak of taxation, you higher percentage for more income. Most people tend to support that, especially those who are on the lower end of the pay bracket because they think that just means more for us. But that just makes that person complicit with the stealing. That's contrary to God's law. In fact, in the Bible, you had a head tax. You paid per person a fixed amount. And yet Christians defend this type of taxation. So you get punished because you make more money. Maybe you work harder. Maybe you had an education. Maybe you went to school and didn't do the job, the minimum wage job, because you got training. And our government says, let's punish the people who studied hard and did better. See, God's law must be reflected in every aspect of society and by everyone, regardless of culture or religious beliefs. So the judge says, well, he didn't know about this law, he didn't know about our law, therefore it's okay, as the judge said this past week. That will not fly in with God. God's law must be reflected in every aspect of society. If you don't submit to God's law wholly, you've signed your death warrant. Breaking one of God's law puts you under eternal condemnation. But it's not that depressing. What this does, as you have heard that, it is that it opens up the ground for evangelism. You see the need for evangelism. You see the need to pray for your politicians. And I mean, it's very easy when you see the wickedness of many of our political leaders in this country and in this province and in this city. It's easy to say, man, those people are so rotten. And then you say, well, what have you done about that? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for Mayor Tory? This propagation of perversion in the streets of Toronto, or Premier Wynne and some of the things she advocates for the destruction of the family, the Christian family. Or Premier Trudeau, who's given millions of dollars for the abortions to take place in Africa. You pray for them. It's easy to pick on people for breaking God's law. But you remember to pray for those who are breaking God's law. They're a step away from hell. And you have the words in your mouth that could save them. The only thing that could save them. Would you tell them? Would you engage your politicians, your boss, your teacher? Number five, the law is sometimes used in a general sense, and you will see this. Like we just read, the law of the Lord. What it means there, it means the whole Bible. So it can refer to the whole Bible, or as we will be looking in the next several a couple of months about the Ten Commandments itself. Six, the law, the God of the Ten Laws is a covenant God. And this is now where we see the law in its richness. The Bible uses the term Lord, capital, and it's spelt with capital letters. This is the term Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the covenant name for God. So while all men are bound to keep the law of God, the Muslims, the Hindus, the atheists, the people in Africa, the people in South America, everyone's bound to keep the law of God, we must remember that God has a special relationship with his covenant children. In other words, he provides some help that you're able to keep the law. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 and 28 now. Together, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I'll put my spirit within you. How does God's spirit come within us? Those who are changed, those who are believers. He knew that his children could not keep his law. And he provided someone, ultimately, to keep the law for them. That's the work of Jesus. We are credited with his righteousness, with his perfect obedience to the law. And then more than that, what about when we broke the law? Then Jesus had to go to the cross to die for the sins of his covenant children. And then the Spirit comes in fullness in the hearts of the Christian and testifies to them about God's law, teaches them God's law, reminds them of what God's law is when they're tempted to break it. And 7, all other laws, as we've touched on this already, must be grounded on this law. No law must be contrary to God's law in any area of society, not in home, not in school, not in church, not in state. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. All other gods are false. So all men are bound to obey the covenant God of the Bible. So what purpose did the law come? Second point today. For what purpose did the law come? Question 93. How are these commandments divided together into two tables? The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. So for what purpose did the law come? The law was not given to enable you by your obedience to attain your own salvation. Remember, that was impossible. So how can I say that the law cannot save you if you obey it perfectly? Because man became sinful in Adam. And you see, when you teach people God's law, this is where it comes. It's not saying, hey, you obey God's law, you will go to heaven. They can't. You have to remind them that this is the law of God. This is what man could not do. Why is it man cannot obey the law of God? Because man sinned against God and therefore lost the ability to keep God's law perfectly. He can't even want to keep the law. Man lost the freedom of the will to be able to keep God's law. So why did God give man the law then? Well, there are three reasons. And if you remember this, this is one of the beautiful things you will use for the rest of your life. What are the three purposes of the law? First of all, the law is a mirror, or the law is pedagogical. In other words, it's a teacher. God gave the law to show man his sin and his need for a savior. When you see the greatness of your sin by the law, you're able to see the greatness of the rescue work of Jesus Christ for you. You'll see the difference. So if you want to evangelize somebody, don't tell them, do you want to go to heaven? Here's what you need to do. Say, look at how wretched you are before a holy God. That's real evangelism. Now, you might have to wait and develop a relationship before you can tell them that. But that's the substance. That's the foundation of the gospel. So think of it this way. The first reason then is to show you. The law shows you something. Second, the law is given as a guide. God gave the law in order that his people might have rules for living once they have been saved. Each member will know how to live in God's family. This is evidence of God's true love for his covenant children. God's house is not a house of chaos, but order. And in addition, your obedience to God's law was intended to reflect your love for God and man. It is a perfect law of righteousness. Love is reflected in your obedience to God's law. Let's read a few passages first. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Together, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the commandments are obeyed out of love. Romans, or an expression of love. Romans 13:8-10 together. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. John 14:15. Together, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the way to think of this second use of the law, the first one is to show you like a mirror. The second one is to shine down on you, to show you where to go, how to live. And it's a guide. So God's law shows you your sin. God shines along your path to guide you. And then the third use of the law is for restraining sin. God gave the law in order that mankind might have a basis for civil law. And notice that this is not a law that will stop as long as God's family is on earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 17, 18, 19 say together, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So you think of showing you, shining on you, and the third law, the law is for stopping sin. For stopping sin. So it forms the basis of civil law. So what is the result of keeping God's law? You are rewarded with God's blessing in this life and in the life to come. What's the purpose of the law? So you might show love for him, but there are beautiful results. You're rewarded with blessings in this life and in the life to come. Probably the most beautiful passage that reflects the benefits of keeping God's law is in Psalm 19, as well as Psalm 119, which is all about the law. But Psalm 19 is very rich, and it's been put to song by many. Let's read these verses together from verse 7. Let's begin. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Here you see the law used in a general sense as well as in a specific sense. The Word of God describes how we are saved. The law of God guides how we live and how we are blessed on account of that. James 1:25 says together, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." God's law is what we are able to keep now that we have been freed. Of course, there are some blessings that are direct. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But this was a covenant blessing to the whole nation. If Israel had kept this law, they would have been in the land of Canaan for a long time. Now, to what extent then must you obey the law? To what extent must you obey the law? Our third point for today. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is to try to keep God's law literally. This is called literalism. Literalism is like the man who tried to open a bank account but couldn't because the computer said he had to put in an occupation and he didn't have one. so he was not allowed to open a bank account. Or like the man who drove in the 401 at 99 kilometers an hour, and he was ticketed because he was obstructing traffic. He was trying to say, I follow the law. And the court said, yeah, you didn't follow the spirit of the law. You followed the letter of the law. You were a literal, you believed in literalism. But literalism is dangerous. The letter kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. What does this mean then? This means you must take time to learn what the intention of the law is. And this is why you are going to have to take time to study God's law. This is why you need to ask for help of the Holy Spirit when you study the law of God. You know, we like the letter of the law thing. That's how lawyers make their living. Usually they're looking for some kind of technicality. A man might be guilty of murder, but because he wasn't read his rights and told he had right to a lawyer, the case can be thrown out and he's declared not guilty. Is he not guilty? Well, if he murdered, he is guilty in God's eyes. But that's how our laws tend to be framed, in terms of literalism. What holidays you have, and people go down very specifically, what's my right? And they use the letter of the law. But God uses the spirit of the law, and he wants us to keep the spirit of the law. That's why when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were hungry on the Sabbath, they picked corn and ate. That was the spirit of the law. Second, each of the Ten Commandments is representative. So when a command states the worst particular sin or the strongest duty that's required in that category of sins, it represents all sins in that category. So when you hear, you shall not murder, everyone knows that here, you shall not murder. That's the worst sin. But it represents all sins in that category. So if you hated someone, or if you tried to kill someone, you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And third, the opposite of what is forbidden in a commandment is required. So you shall not kill, continuing that same command, that which is forbidden requires that you must protect life, which is required. So if you can say, well, I've never murdered anyone, but if someone has a great need for food and they're starving to death, or someone can't take care of a baby, and they think, what am I going to do? I can't take care of a baby. And you say, well, the Bible says you shall not murder. See ya. That's not keeping the commandment. It's opening up your house. So you can't take care of the baby. We'll take care of the baby. Or we'll find someone who will take care of the baby. You see, you shall not murder. That's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is to protect life. And then you will say, yes, is it easy to take a new baby into your home? No, it isn't. You, with many of you with babies, you know what it's like to have that baby wanting dinner at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it's hard enough on us as fathers, let alone the mothers who have to do all the work. But you do it because it's the right thing. That's what keeping God's law means. It's more than, well, I didn't kill anyone. It's speaking up for life. Let's conclude. The law comes from God. The law reflects God. So it is perfect and unchangeable in every single way. The law is good, and God shows love for you when he gave you that law. God gave his law so you would see your sins. God gave his law as a rule for your life, shows and shines on you so that you can live properly after you've been saved. And then God gave his law as a rule for civil law to stop evil. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then three thoughts as we close. It is deadly to disobey God's law. To disobey is to show a lack of love for God, and it shows an exaltation of yourself above God. It's not that a little thing to break any of God's law. It's when you say, I want to be God. Every sin is ultimate idolatry, making yourself into an idol. The exaltation of self is called self-love, which is sin. The arrogant will die 1,000 deaths in hell for rejecting God's law. But what a, number two, a wonderful blessing in this life and in the next life that you get from obeying the spirit of God's law. So let me encourage you to study God's law now that you love him. Study his intention. Study how it is applied in the scriptures. Teach them to your children. Advocate for God's law to your teacher, to your boss, to your member of parliament. If you do, then they might see their sins and look to the Savior. Your God gave you the law so you could see your sin and come to him. Help others to get that law as well. And then help them share in the benefits that come from God's law as you do. Help them raise praise up to God. And finally, if you're not a believer, let me warn you that you can only go before God and plead for mercy through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and through his perfect sacrifice on the cross as an offering to the Father. He obeyed for you. He suffered for you. Pray and ask God to open your eyes that you might see your sins. And may you make this plea today. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. And truth is, there are a lot of things that we have to consider when we look at the foundations of your law. May these things sink into our hearts today, that we might love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor. And that more praise will be raised up to you, we ask in Jesus' name.